poet this feast to remind you of some words that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered at another feast. He was at an eight-day feast in Jerusalem called the Feast of Tabernacles. For the first 7 days, the Jews dwelt in booths, but the eighth day was a day of holy convocation. And so in John 7, 37 to 39, you have these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly or inward shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." It's particularly the 37th verse that I wish to dwell upon, and because the word great is in the text, in that great day, I'm going to divide my subject up into three sections and speak on the great if, and the great invitation, and the great provision. You may ask, why do you call the expression, "if any man thirst," a great if? Because it really is. In itself, it's simple. But I'll venture to say that in this crowd here tonight, we wouldn't find a half dozen people that really thirst in the scriptural sense of the word. There is such a thing as bodily thirst, but also such a thing as spiritual thirst. I've experienced both. As for the bodily thirst, when I was in my early 20s, I walked across the state of Kansas, and the western part was not as sparsely inhabited, or at least it wasn't as thickly inhabited, it was very sparsely inhabited. And looking at me, you'll know that wasn't yesterday that that was done. But as I was walking across the western part of that state, I only carried a pint thermos bottle of water, and I started out quite early in the morning, and when I started out, I could walk 5 miles the first hour. And as a rule, if it were not too hot or difficult, I could do it a second hour. Then I'd slow down to 4 and conclude with 3. So this day was an excessively hot day, and it wasn't very long before that canteen was empty. And then when I knew it was empty, I soon became thirsty, and then that thirst increased, and I was perspiring scripturally. You know, most people quote that verse over in Genesis 3 as though it says, "in the sweat of thy brow." It doesn't. It says, "in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread." And so I was sweating scripturally, I can assure you. And then I began looking for some place of shade or some dwelling or some pump where I could get a draft of water. And there was nothing wrong with my vision. And as far as I could see, I couldn't see anything that looked like a dwelling nor that looked like a pump, nor even a tree or a signboard or a great rock. But I trudged on and on and on, and finally I saw a house in the distance. And my spirit revived. I said, "Oh, I'm going to get a drink after all." I approached the house in due time, and I knocked at the door. It was a farmhouse. It didn't have a bell. And I waited, and I heard footsteps in there. I thought, "Oh, there's somebody home." The lady, I better not say lady, the woman of the house opened the door about 3 or 4 inches, and she said, "What is it?" And I said, "Would you kindly give a traveler a drink of water?" "No," she said. And just to the little time that that door was open, those few inches, I saw on the wall of that home this motto: I want to live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend of man. I said to myself, "You big hypocrite. You're living in a house by the side of the road, and you have the opportunity of obliging a weary, hot traveler with the simplest thing imaginable, a glass of water, a cup of water, and you say, no. I saw the pump in the yard. I said, well, may I go and pump myself a drink? No, she said, keep away from the pump or I'll shake the dog on you. I thought, oh, I must look terrible to that woman. What a sight and spectacle I must be that she's just so afraid she doesn't even want me to go into the backyard. But I said, I'm not going to do any more to frighten her further. So I trudged on and on and on. And presently I saw a schoolhouse. And there was a pump in the yard. I thought, ah, now then, I'm going to get that draft of water I crave. So I jumped the fence and I grabbed that handle. I began working it. And oh, there was a knot hole in the platform. I looked down. It was dry as tinder in there. So there wasn't any water coming out of that well. I got back on the road and I trudged on and on and on. And finally I saw what looked like a crossbar on an incline there. And it seemed to me that I saw a pulley and then a rope hanging down. I thought, ah, there's the old oaken bucket. And there's where I can get a drink. I tell you, I didn't do any hop, skipping, and jumping up that incline. I took it very quietly and slowly. And before working that thing, I looked down into that well, and there I saw that clear liquid. Oh, I thank God just for the sight of it. And then I let down the bucket and drew it up. Did I prove the truth of Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I had the good news from high heaven about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I slaked my thirst. No, I thank God just for that draught of cold water. Have you ever been where you had a physical, bodily, natural craving for a drink and you had to wait to get it? If so, then you have a keen sense of appreciation for literal water. But I also had a spiritual thirst for water. I was telling them over at Wichita that when I was a mere lad, I was born of Christian parents, and I heard the scriptures from earliest childhood and was led to Sunday school and regular meetings and special meetings and so on, and preachers and strangers visited us in the home. So I can remember spiritual things from my youth. But I wasn't saved until I was just about 14 years of age. But I assure you I was exercised before then. And I remember just craving the knowledge of my sins forgiven, the salvation of my soul. I just craved the assurance that my parents had and other Christians whom I knew had. But when I was just about 14, I put personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. So I know what spiritual thirst is in that sense. And that's why I call it a big if, because it's difficult to find a person who really thirsts in the scriptural sense of the word for a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, for life everlasting, for a consciousness that should you leave this scene, that it be well with your soul, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And I'm wondering if there's such a person here tonight. And the Lord uttered these words to very religious people. And so even religious people can thirst. And when they do, they can respond to the invitation. But is there a real thirst in your heart, your mind, a craving, a longing, a deep desire to know that all is well? And not only that, but to know him whom to know is life everlasting. Has your sinful condition ever gripped you in such a way that you say, well, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve God's judgment, but now what am I going to do about it? There are others that say, oh, I'm not such a bad person after all. I'm a hail fellow well met, and their sins do not seem to bother them. They say, well, I've never robbed a bank, I've never forged a check, I've never killed anybody, I was never drunk. What do you mean about my being a sinner? A doctor's wife was talking to my wife in California some time ago, my wife happened to mention the word sin, and she looked at her in amazement. She says, "You don't believe in that old-fashioned thing, do you?" And here she was on the verge of divorcing her husband. But, oh, no, there's no sin in the world. The idea, that's old-fashioned. That's out of consideration, is it? Let me remind you of a few things that God calls sin. And then you ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I not guilty? Proverbs 21:4. A proud look, a haughty heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin in the sight of God. Even such a legitimate thing as plowing is sin in the sight of God if you're wicked, if you're unsaved, because you're just going to produce food that will strengthen you in your rebellion against God. And so God even looks upon that. Your legitimate occupation in life, if it builds you up and strengthens you in your determination to remain away from God, he says, well, that's a sin. And a high look. Who hasn't been guilty of that? And a proud heart. I've met some folks and read of some folks who were so proud of heart that they wouldn't let you know if they were dying of hunger or thirst or that they needed a doctor or someone else. Pride. It's an abomination in the sight of God. He knoweth the proud afar off. But Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. One dear man said to me, well, I can't help my thoughts, but he says I can prevent the execution of them. Oh, but the text didn't say that the fulfilling of the thought, but just the thought of foolishness is sin. It shows that there's an evil root in there from which that springs. Proverbs 24:9, that was, if you want it. But what are you going to do with Matthew 12:36? The Lord said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that didn't say evil word. It said idle. And I've looked that up in Young's and Strong's and find that it means unnecessary and unfruitful. Every unnecessary word that we speak, we're held accountable for by God. He has given us the power of speech, and he has a perfect right to expect that we'll only use it to his glory and the good of our fellow men. But where's the person that lives up to that? But I also remind you of John 16:9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Every moment of unbelief in the Christ of God is a moment spent in sin. And then we have Romans 14 in the last verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And do you know the connection of that? It's eating something that you question whether you should or not. You say, what? Well, read that chapter for yourself. And so, whatsoever is not of faith, even in the matter of eating, is sin in the sight of God. And I take you over to James 2:9. If we have respect to persons, we commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. And James 4:17, now to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there's sins of omission as well as sins of commission. We ought to say, oh, if those are things that God calls sin, I'm verily guilty. Now what shall I do? Do you really thirst for the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins? I was with a group in the open air one night preaching, and when I finished, I stepped back, and a drunk came up to me, staggered up to me, and he says, could you tell me, and then he quoted some words, is there such a verse as that in the Bible? I said, yes. Could you show it to me? Sure, I said. And so I turned to Matthew 5, and I let him read it. It is there, isn't it? Well, then he said, as long as that's in the Bible, no one can say he's not sinned. Well, I said, I'm glad you made that statement. Now that you know you're a sinner, what are you going to do about it? And then he wandered away. Now, he wasn't thirsting for the forgiveness of that sin of which he knew he was guilty. Are we craving forgiveness? If so, I'll take for granted there's somebody here that wants it. With conditions as they are in the political world, the business world, the educational world, the domestic world, and the church world, surely you must be at your wit's end at times. Does that ever cause you to cry out and say, oh, I thirst for God, the true and living God? Which reminds me of the 42nd Psalm, the first two verses. The psalmist could say, as the hart, H-A-R-T, that's the deer, as the hart panteth or brayeth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You ever had an experience like that? And again, in that 63rd Psalm, my soul longeth for God, for thee, O God, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's why I say it's a great if. And what follows is only for those who have met that condition. If any man thirst, you know anything about that kind of thirsting? Are you self-satisfied and even self-complacent? And you're having a good old time in the world, and you're not thinking about death or judgment or the Lord's coming or eternity or anything of that nature. You don't see any need of thirsting after God. Well, then you're not going to pay much attention to the rest of this. But oh, if there is a thirsty one here tonight, listen to the great invitation. Let him come unto me and drink. Two or three times the Lord said, come unto me. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. John 5:40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And here he says, come unto me and drink. You heard in that spiritual song that he will meet my need and more. And he certainly will. And he's the only one that can meet it. But think of the Lord Jesus standing before that multitude of people, carrying on that feast in a very formal way. But he could see that they were not satisfied in heart and mind. And so he gave them that wonderful opportunity. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Have you come? Thank God for all who have. Because those who have come have had that thirst slaked. And you say, well, I thirst, but not as once I did the vain delights of earth to prove. And that makes me think of the 4th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen there sitting on the side of Sychar's well. There comes a woman to draw water, a Samaritan woman. And he says, give me to drink. She says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She said, sir, the well is deep. Thou hast nothing to draw with. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? I see in my mind's eye the Lord Jesus looking at that water in the well, and it was my privilege to sit on the side of that well at Sychar and have water drawn up and drink from it. And I know the well then was 80 feet deep. So in my mind's eye, I see the Lord Jesus using his index finger and pointing, said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Have you ever said that to him? He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and in this instance it's the water of life, symbolized by the Holy Spirit. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, that's God the Son. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, thou wouldst have asked of him. Have you ever asked for a draught of the living water, and he would have given thee? And that's all he's asking. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So you don't have to begin to think about money or a price or works or something of that nature. But come with your thirst. That's the only condition he asks of you just now. And so then, when she did ask for it, he said, go call thy husband and come hither. She said, sir, I have no husband. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. What she was saying before wasn't the truth. Jacob was not the father of the Samaritans, and Jacob did not give this well to them. He gave it to his son Joseph. So she wasn't telling the truth there. But when she said, I have no husband, he said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And that depraved woman immediately switched the conversation to religion, because even such immoral persons have a religion. So she said, our fathers worship in this mountain, as she pointed to Mount Gerizim in that vicinity. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, pointing in the opposite direction. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. She says, we know that Messiah cometh, and when he come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Then she left her water pot and went into the city, said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so that woman knew what it was to have thirst slaked. And I sincerely hope all of us do tonight. But if you don't, remember the great invitation is, let him come unto me and drink. That personal possessive pronoun applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I like to think of him standing with outstretched arms saying, come unto me and drink. You've tried the broken cisterns. You tried this and that and the other fountain, but you're saying with the songwriter, even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Yes. God charged his people Israel with two evils in Jeremiah 2:13. He said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Aren't you doing the same thing? If you haven't come to him, you're really trying to find heart satisfaction in this world. You're trying its pleasures, its fame, its money, its popularity, or something else. But you'll never find it in this poor old world. The old pilgrims used to say that God has made the heart three-cornered, and the world is round. And you put that round world into that three-cornered heart, you'd still have three aching voids. Yes, and so you can't find heart satisfaction in this poor old world. No. But come unto me and drink. Why? Because he is the fountain of living waters. And he doesn't want anyone to go through life with that unsatisfied thirst. It's a miserable, wretched feeling, even bodily thirst. The doctors tell us that the body can suffer hunger longer than it can thirst. Thirst is more intense than hunger, they say. Out there in California where I live, I don't live in this particular spot I'm thinking about, but I mean in that state, we have that spot called Death Valley. So-called because some of the party going through there died of thirst because they couldn't find water. But you remember when they left, if you've read the story, how that they got up on an elevation and looked down on that valley. They said, "Goodbye, Death Valley." Well, that's what we've said to the world and all its vanities, so to speak. Goodbye, Death Valley, because it is under sentence of death and condemnation. But come unto me and drink. And you know, you don't just have to sip. You know what he says in Revelation 21:6? After he gives us a detailed description of the glories and beauties of the new heaven and the new earth, he says, "And I will give to him that is athirst of the water of life freely." I take that in two ways. Not only free, gratis, for nothing, but I mean copiously, generously, liberally. "And so you may drink to your heart's content of the living water and never thirst again." But if you don't know what it is to come to him, let him explain it. In John 6:35, he said, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now you know what it is to believe a report, if it's substantiated. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And certainly you don't question the truth, the veracity of the Lord's own words, do you? And so if you will respond with faith, with trust, with confidence, with reliance upon his living word, drink of him, drink freely of the water of life from that fountain of life and fountain of living water, and you'll prove the truth of his provision, and it's a great provision. Shall never thirst. But not only did he promise that, but he said, "Out of his belly or inward shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." But he was glorified, you remember, 40 days after his resurrection. And on the day of Pentecost, he sent down the Holy Spirit. And now we know from Ephesians 1:12 and 13, "Upon believing you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance." And so then if you will come and drink, and to drink means to participate, to possess, to make him your own, why, you'll be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as a result of allowing the Spirit of God to guide you into all truth, take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you and show you things to come, why, out of your inwards will flow rivers of living water to the thirsty round about. Think of the rivers of living water flowing out of the inwards of Dr. Billy Graham, for example. And even of your local preachers that really preach the word. What are they doing but just allowing rivers of living water to flow out from them to the thirsty ones in their congregation? And we're not to limit it to preachers and evangelists and teachers and so on. But parents can do it in the hall, and businessmen can do it with other businessmen. As you've heard, the object of CBNC is to try and reach other businessmen. A businessman can reach another businessman easier than a preacher can reach him, because the businessman can say about the preacher, "Oh, that's his job. He's supposed to do that." But when a businessman comes to me, "Oh, what's this? Nobody's paying him to come and talk to me. I wonder why he is talking to me." And he'll pay more attention to that businessman than he will to a preacher or evangelist or teacher. And so then those of you who are Christian businessmen, and you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your thirst has been slaked, now then you can say to other businessmen, "We heartily commend you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. And we want you to put personal faith in him, because if you do, we know what will happen to you. You won't only have a satisfied heart and mind, but right away you'll become a mouthpiece for him, and you'll tell somebody, surely." I heard of a woman in the Middle West who was attending services. Other people were getting saved around her. And she was very cultured and refined and educated and talented. And she said, well, if I ever do get converted, I'm not going to make a fool of myself like these other folks and just go around and blab it and so on. And so someone told the evangelist what she said. He said, that's all right. He says, I can tell that that woman is being impressed as she comes night after night. And one of these nights, she's going to get saved if she stays under the sound of the Word of God. And so she kept coming, and sure enough, one night while the preacher was presenting Christ in simplicity and in faithfulness, he watched that woman, and he saw the change come over her face. She did not utter a sound, but he said, that woman is saved tonight. Now I'm going to watch what she does. And as soon as the service was over, she elbowed through the crowd to get up to him. And she said, he said, now remember, you said you wouldn't say anything about it. So just keep quiet. I can't, she says. I got saved tonight, and I must tell you. The burden's gone. I'm satisfied. I'm a different woman.